Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had brought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah, and after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roi. And so reads the word of the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? As I was preparing this week, my mind went to a pastor that I know who had the responsibility for serving at a large top-heavy church. What do I mean by a top-heavy church? I mean a church that is full of largely elderly people. And for a period of years, he seemed to take lots and lots of funerals. In fact, sometimes he would take two or three funerals a week. Unfortunately, he didn't get to lead as many baptismal services as he did funeral services. And I have wondered whether he must have felt a little discouraged at times. Yet Christian funerals provide a wonderful opportunity to reflect upon the believer's life and to proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the final sermon on the life of Abraham in this series, for the simple reason that we have come to the end of Abraham's life. It may seem like a bit of a depressing passage, but I'm going to argue this morning that it provides me with the opportunity to say a number of really positive things as we reflect upon his life of faith on earth. And I want to emphasize three things from this little passage. Firstly, his days were numbered. Secondly, he was gathered to his people. And thirdly, he has left us a great legacy. Firstly, his days were numbered. If you look at verse 7, you will see that Abraham lived 175 years. That's a long time, isn't it, to live upon the earth. None of us are going to live, I don't think, until we're 175. The first 75 years were spent in Ur of the Chaldeans. The last 100 years were spent roaming around like a pilgrim. Most of that time was spent in the land of Canaan. And verse 7 also tells us that he died at a good old age, full of years. Did you know that every single day that Abraham lived upon the earth was numbered by God? Just as our days are numbered by God. Now listen to what King David wrote in the Psalm, Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All of Abraham's days were numbered by God. God set the length of his days, and when his time was up, he died. Now, I recognize that death isn't something that a lot of people like to think about or talk about, but actually the Bible tells us that it is a good thing, a positive thing, to number our days. In other words, to be mindful of how short life is and to use them wisely. Two psalms express this. Firstly, Psalm 39, where the psalmist says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Every one is but a breath, even those who seem secure." And then Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain the heart of wisdom." Why is it a good thing for us to number our days? Well, so that we might give careful thought as to how we live. Many people in the Western world spend their days simply trying to accumulate more and more wealth. But God would want to impress upon us the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God would impress upon us the importance of storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. God also would want to impress upon us to make our lives count for him whilst we live here upon the earth. Let me put a question to you. I put this question to myself. If we knew that we were going to die tomorrow, would it make any difference to how we plan to live today? I read recently, I think it was a story about John Wesley, but I might be wrong in saying that, who was asked by somebody this very question. If he knew that he was going to die the following day, would he live his life on this particular day any differently? And he stopped and he thought for a moment, and then he opened up his diary and looked at what was in his diary and said, "No, I don't think I'd change anything. I'd just do everything that I'd planned to do." Because you see, he believed that everything he had planned to do that particular day was exactly what God had called him to do. We see here that Abraham's days were numbered. Our days are numbered too. And therefore, we need to think carefully, don't we, about what our real priorities are and how we can best use the days that God has given to us. But secondly, we see from these verses that he was gathered to his people. Verse 8, "Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people." Now, this particular phrase is used of other Old Testament characters. You'll see in verse 17 that it's used of Ishmael. It's also used of Isaac in chapter 35, Jacob in chapter 49, Aaron in Numbers 20, and Moses is in Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 32. But what does it mean to be gathered to his people? Well, I don't think it can mean him being gathered to his tomb. After all, there weren't lots of people already buried in his tomb. There was only one person buried in the tomb where he would be placed, and that was Sarah. I think it means that he was gathered to the place where believers enjoy the conscious presence of God. Not much actually is said about what happens to believers when they die in the Old Testament. But we do have some verses to go on. Firstly, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. It says that Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And then in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it says concerning Enoch, an Old Testament character, By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because he had been taken away. Where had he been taken away? Well, I would argue that he was taken away to the same place that Elijah was taken away, to heaven. But really, we have to go to the New Testament in order to find out what happens to believers when they die. In Luke 16, we read Jesus' parable that involves a man named Lazarus. And it's clear from the parable that Lazarus and the rich man did not cease to exist when they died. Lazarus went to a place of comfort, whereas the rich man went to the place of torment. And guess who was there in the place of comfort where Lazarus was? Abraham. In Luke 23 and verse 43, we read that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, who had asked Jesus to remember him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Not in 2,000 plus years' time when I bring about the resurrection of the dead. No, today you will be with me, where? In paradise. And then in Acts 7 we read about Stephen, who was stoned to death. Listen to what he said there. "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" And we go on to read this: "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Stephen's body would return to the ground. There would be people who buried his body. But Stephen was mindful that he was being called to the place that had been opened up to him. "Jesus, receive my spirit." In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul writes, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Paul was towards the end of his life when he wrote these words. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. It was possible that he might be sentenced to death. And, well, he was wrestling in his own mind as to what would be the best thing. Would it be for him to remain alive so that he could continue to help out the believers or the church? Or would it be for him to be taken to be with the Lord Jesus? And we see him wrestling even as he writes the letter to the church at Philippi. But here he is, and this is what he says: "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul says, "For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says this: "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Sometimes on a Sunday morning, perhaps on a Sunday evening, I will remind us that we join with that great company in heaven that never ceases to sing God's praise. Yes, we're seated here upon the earth in a place called Crocken Hill. But as we worship God, it is as if we come before God's throne. It is as if we come before Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, that the heavenly Jerusalem. Let me continue reading with that in mind. "You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn." You see, when we come to God and we worship him before his throne, we join with those who have already gone before us. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, he continues to write, the judge of all. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Their bodies are still waiting the day of resurrection. But their perfected spirits are with Jesus. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, he continues, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abraham. Abraham. To die is to go to be with Jesus. The split second, the moment a believer dies, he or she is with the Lord. As one friend of mine has said, physical death is the door that simply paves the way for an eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham then was gathered to his people. That is, he was gathered to those who had gone before him to heaven to be with the Lord. So firstly, his days were numbered. Secondly, he was gathered to his people. But the third thing that I want us to take away, not so much from this passage, but from the life of Abraham in general, is that he has left us a great legacy. He has left us a great legacy. What is a legacy? Well, it's something we leave behind for others. It usually amounts to money or property. A few summers ago, Joanne and I went to the church where I was the trainee pastor. And we were given the guided tour because they had built a lovely new two-story extension on the side of the old church. It really was something quite special. I wish that I had been there to enjoy the building in some ways, but obviously it wasn't erected until many years later. How did they afford it? Well, you can guess, can't you, what's coming? There was a lady in the church who'd been a member of the church for many years. She had no one to pass her wealth on to, and so she left her house and her money to the church. This was a legacy that the church received, and they were able to erect this lovely new extension to their building. Billy Graham was a famous evangelist who loved the Lord and spent his life serving him. And I've heard his children say that their father's greatest legacy was the conviction that a life lived for Jesus was a life well spent. You see, it's not just money and property that people leave behind. We leave all kinds of things behind, don't we, to others. Makes us think perhaps about what kind of legacy we're going to leave for others. But what was Abraham's legacy? What has he left behind for us? Well, I want to argue this morning that he's left behind for us three really important truths. And the first is this, that salvation comes through faith alone. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3, Paul picks up on the story of Abraham and tells us that he believed God, he exercised faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham did not work for his salvation. He did not attempt to keep the law of God in order to be saved. In fact, the law of God hadn't even been given during Abraham's time. It was given many, many years later at the time of Moses. No, he believed God and was credited with righteousness. This is a vitally important truth that's spelled out not only in the story of Abraham, but throughout the scripture, and particularly in the New Testament. We cannot be saved, we cannot be counted righteous in God's sight by our own efforts or by our own works, however lovely we may be. We need God's righteousness. Nothing less than God's righteousness will do. We need the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus to be counted as ours. And we receive his righteousness through faith or by believing. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So that's the first thing. Salvation comes through faith alone. What else? Well, secondly, faith is proven by good works. In his epistle, James recalls the story of Abraham when he sought to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loved, upon the altar. And James tells us that his faith was proved real or genuine by that act of obedience. He wasn't saved. He wasn't counted righteous by that act of obedience. No, he was counted righteous many, many years before that act of obedience when he believed. But he was considered righteous. He was proven to be a man of faith when he acted in obedience towards God's command. Listen to what James writes, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Faith is the gift of God. It is the result of the new birth. And I trust this morning that we do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should seek to make our calling and election sure. Let me put it another way. We should seek to examine our own lives to make sure that we are indeed in the faith. Are there works that follow our profession of faith? They must follow. They will follow. They have to follow in order for our faith to be proven real or genuine. And the third thing to say from the life of Abraham, or from the story of Abraham, is that faith affects the way that one lives. Now at this point I'd like you to turn with me, if you will please, to Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It'd be so good to turn with me, because we're going to read a number of verses from the book of Hebrews that pick up on some of the things that I want to say. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never be the same again. We will become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We won't become perfect. We won't become all that God wants us to be in a split second, but our lives will be changed or transformed. The trajectory of our lives will be different. And from the day that Abraham put his trust in God, his life was never the same. And in these verses, we see a number of things regarding faith. Look firstly at verse 8. Faith, you see, obeys the word of God. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Faith obeys the word of God. Look at verse 9. Faith demonstrates confidence in God's promises. By faith, He made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Well, apart from a tiny little field, Abraham throughout his days in the land of Canaan owned nothing. And yet he lived there in order to declare his confidence in God's promise, that to him and his descendants he would one day give the land. Faith demonstrates confidence in God's promises. Faith also hopes for the things of heaven. Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Faith believes the seemingly impossible. Look at verses 11 and 12. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And you've heard the story. You know the story well. But here they were, an elderly couple. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for them to have children. But you see, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And they experienced the impossible. Faith believes the seemingly impossible. Faith also longs for the things not yet seen. Verses 13 to 16, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Faith longs for things not yet seen. Lastly, faith trusts God during times of testing. Verses 17 to 19, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Faith trusts God even during times of testing. Abraham teaches us a lot about faith. Faith in God. Faith, you see, makes a difference to the way that people live their lives. It affects their longings, their priorities, and their behavior. In fact, faith in God affects everything. And so I want to say this morning, what a legacy Abraham has left us. He's left us with the truth that salvation comes through faith alone, that faith is proven by works, and that faith affects the way that one lives. I want to challenge all of us this morning. Do we have faith? Have we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? If so, can our faith be seen in the way that we live? In the way that we conduct ourselves? Is our faith growing and maturing? Abraham's story is a great story because it shows us how this man of faith grew in maturity over the years. In the early days, there were all kinds of wobbles and mistakes that were made, but by the end of his life, he's willing to go to the place of sacrifice and there upon the altar bring an end to his son's life, believing that God can raise him from the dead, even though, as far as I'm aware, that there had never been an account of anyone being raised from the dead. Are we a people of faith? If we are, then let me tell you something exciting. One day we're going to meet Abraham. None of us know when our days will come to an end, do we? But actually, for some of us, it may not be that long before we see Abraham. Yet most wonderfully of all, the Lord Jesus. Because Abraham, as we've already said this morning, is with the Lord Jesus. As is Daniel and Jeremiah and Enoch and Peter and James and John. They're all with Jesus, and one day we're going to be gathered too, our people. And together we will praise our Saviour, who has paid the price for us upon the cross for all eternity. We will be with Jesus, which is better by far. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the story of Abraham. We thank you for the things that we have learned from his life. And we pray that we may hold on to those things. We thank you for the legacy that he has left us. But we rejoice to know that one day, we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ will meet him, along with his wife Sarah, and we'll be able to ask them questions. Questions perhaps that we don't know the answer to now. Indeed, we'll be able to meet with Paul and Peter, many others whose stories we enjoy reading about in the Bible. But most of all, Lord God, we look forward to meeting your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, our lives, as we've reminded ourselves this morning, are but a breath. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. That's how it seems you would have us sort of measure the length of our days. We are but a moment, but then we're into eternity, and all our problems and cares and worries are gone. The presence of sin is no more, and we can enjoy the blessedness of being with Jesus in a renewed universe forever and ever. How we look forward to that. But make us useful, we pray, in the remainder of our time here upon the earth. We want to make our lives count for you, so help us to number our days. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.